that we have, dear God, in this book. I just pray that you would speak to all of our hearts tonight in the message. And God, I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach tonight, dear God. If I stood up in the flesh and just preached some kind of an oration, there's no purpose for that, dear God. It's a spiritual book. These are spiritual people. It needs to be a spiritual message, dear God. Father, I pray that you would just meet with us tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I want to draw special attention in this passage to those words uttered by Moses in verse number 26, I'm sorry. The Bible says in verse 26, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side?'" Those are the words that I want to focus on tonight. Who is on the Lord's side? And then the response is, "Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. The title of the sermon tonight is, "Whose side are you on?" Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 10. We'll get right into the message here. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34. Whose side are you on? Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34. And we'll see the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 34. The Bible reads, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now we see here some very strong words from Jesus Christ. Now you remember that when Jesus was born, those very words were uttered by the angels that we saw a few weeks ago when we were looking at Luke chapter 2. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth." One day Jesus Christ will bring peace on earth. It's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. But you know what? He said, "I didn't come to bring peace on earth." He said, "I came to bring a sword." Of course, he is the Word of God in the flesh. So it's no wonder that he said, "I've come to bring a sword." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What is the effect of this two-edged sword? Well, he said it divides families. He said it divides people from their friends. He said it divides a father and a son sometimes, unfortunately. Unfortunately, sometimes it divides a mother and a daughter. Sometimes it divides in-laws one from another. And it divides people and separates them into two camps. That's why Moses said in Exodus chapter 32, where we were reading, he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" They had to choose. If you're not on the Lord's side, you're on the devil's side. And so they had to choose. He drew a line in the sand, so to speak. He said, "You've been into this witchcraft, this idolatry, this rock music, partying, this nakedness and filth." He said, "I'm drawing a line. You're going to have to come out from that crowd. You're going to have to step out from the worldly crowd and come unto me if you want to be on the Lord's side." Because there's only two sides, my friend. There's the world side and there's the Lord's side. Those are the two choices. And he says that when the Word of God is presented, it's going to divide people into two groups. It's going to divide people into those who are on the Lord's side and those who are not on the Lord's side. You know, number one, and I have several points written down here, but number one, decide which church or what kind of a church you're going to side up with, number one. Decide what church you want to side up with. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 16. I'm showing some scriptures at the beginning here to build a foundation for the message, but look at Romans chapter 16. An often misunderstood and misquoted verse, Romans 16, 17. The Bible reads in Romans 16, 17, you must read the Bible very carefully. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, at the casual read, somebody who's not paying attention to what they're reading, or somebody who has a different agenda, reads that and says, "See, you're not supposed to cause division." Now, is that what that verse says? No. He says, "Mark them and avoid them which cause divisions," period? No. He says, "which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've learned." So who's the one causing the division? It's the one who's going away from Bible doctrine. It's the one who's going away from the doctrine that we've learned from the Bible. If we were, as a church tonight, to take a vote, and we would never do this, okay? This would never happen in a million years. But let's say we were to take a vote tonight and say, should we use the King James Bible or the NIV tonight? What Bible should we use as a church? And let's say every single one of you rose your hand and said, the NIV is what we want to hear, Pastor Anderson. And I know that's not the truth. But if every single person in this room said, we all want the NIV. And I even said, I want the NIV. Okay? Hey. And then Brother Dave said, you know what? No. Let's keep it the King James Bible. Brother Dave, why are you so divisive? Huh? Well, we need to have unity as a church, Brother Dave. We can all agree. We can have unity or you're going to be divisive. Let's mark him and avoid him. Is that what the Bible said? No. The Bible said to mark the person that's causing the division contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. So if I were to stand up and say that and everybody got around the NIV and Brother Dave said, no, King James Bible, he is the one that's for unity. I'm being divisive. You're being divisive if you get on board with me. Because the division is always contrary to God. If Brother Dave's with God, then he's right. And everybody who's on the other side of the line from him is wrong. Who is the divider? Is it the person who stays with God and says, I'm not going to move. I don't care if this whole church goes liberal. I don't care if the whole world goes liberal. I don't care if this whole country goes liberal. I shall not be moved, as David said in the book of Psalms. That is not the person that's causing division. Let me tell you something. A long time ago, I drew a line in the sand and said, I'm not going any further. I'm not going to let anybody move me doctrinally. And just because the winds of doctrinal change are blowing across this country tonight, I'm not going to change. Now, does that make me divisive? And it's so silly anyway, because why would the person who's King James only be divisive? That sounds unified. One Bible. Everybody use the Bible that I use, and then we'll all be happy. And you say, well, come on, the one you... Yeah, it's the one that everybody used for the last 400 years, my friend, until they came out with all these new Bibles. And so the people who are on the false Bible crowd, they're the divisive crowd because they're putting a different Bible in everybody's hand. That sounds pretty divisive, my friend. And most importantly, it's contrary to the doctrine that we've learned. So there is a division tonight between a man who gets up and says, the King James Bible's the Word of God because God has preserved His Word. Every jot, every tittle, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There's a division tonight between the preacher who says that and the preacher who says, well, it's the best we've got. It's close. It's in the ballpark, my friend. Well, is that division a positive thing? No. The division is not a positive thing because everybody should be on the King James side. But if there exists a King James only side and a side that says, well, close enough. Well, then you know what? That is a good division. Because God said, I came to send that kind of division. You understand what I'm saying by that? But who's right and who's wrong? The guy who's with the side that's the doctrine that we've learned is the right side. The guy that's trying to change what we've learned is the wrong side. Now, I don't care if 99% are on the wrong side. The person who's the 1% is not the division. Otherwise, every born-again, Bible-believing Christian in the history of mankind would be divisive because it's always been the narrow way. Isn't that right? Has there ever been a majority of the people on planet Earth saved and born again and on their way to heaven? Never in the history of planet Earth. Let's face it. So, division is not one person staying by the stuff and refusing to change. Division is when people try to change what God said and try to change the doctrine that we've learned. So, divisions, you must decide, what I'm trying to say is you must decide what church you're going to line up with because there's a marking and avoiding that you're supposed to do of the false teacher. Now, I had a guy, there was a guy that recently told me, and he was a good guy, I mean, he was an independent fundamental Baptist, and he was a nice guy. And he told me, he said, anybody who's saved, I mean, if they're preaching the gospel, any church, any person who's saved, it's wrong to separate from them. If they're saved, you should just open arms. They're your brother, they're your sister. You should be their buddy, you should be their pal. You should have everything in the world to do with them. And I told him, I said, that's not true. I said, you're wrong about that. I said, let me show you from the Bible that you're wrong about that. Because he was telling me, he said, look, you're going to be with these people in eternity in heaven. You know, how can you reject them now? And I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. This is where I took it. Because he said, where are you getting this separation from the Bible? He said, I don't see it in the Bible. And he was being honest. He wasn't trying to be, you know, contentious or argue with me or anything. He just wasn't really seeing it. He wasn't getting it. And I said, let me show you where I get my division from the Bible. I took him to this verse, and I said, the Bible says I'm supposed to mark certain people and avoid them. People that teach false doctrine. And I took him to some other places too, obviously. Many places in the Bible. But I said, you know what? I'm supposed to mark and avoid them. What does it mean to mark somebody? It means, you see this guy right here in the second row? You see him? He's the one who's causing the division. He's the one who's preaching wrong. He's the one who's trying to get us to change Bibles. That's what God said to do. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, you don't like the Bible. Because that's what God said to do. He said, mark them and avoid them that cause divisions. And we just learned that the causing of division is the person who's preaching false doctrine. If somebody preaches false doctrine, they're going to divide people into those who drink the Kool-Aid and those who stay with Bible doctrine. Now, think about this. You've got to decide what church you're going to go to. You've got to decide what's the right kind of a church, you know, more importantly, too. And when you decide, you've got to just jump in full speed ahead. Now, I've met so many people in my life, and I've even been this kind of a person, and I've met other people who said, I go to a church, and it's okay. You know, you've met people that say, like, well, my church is okay. They're never that involved in their church if they don't like the church, if they're not enthusiastic about the church. Do you know what I mean by that? You say to them, how's your church? And they say, well, that's pretty good. Is it a pastor? I mean, can he preach? You know, do you learn something? Is it exciting? Well, you know, he's okay. That person's not going to be out, you know, knocking doors until they fall over. That person's not excited about church. That person's not going to bring visitors to church because they're not enthusiastically excited about their church. You've got to find a church where you can get on the side of that church and say, I am on the Faithful Word Baptist Church side. I love this church. I mean, when I invite people to this church, I'm enthusiastic about it. I know you are too. You know, when you invite people to church, you say, man, I love this church. It's great. It's straight out of the Bible. It's preaching that'll change your life. It's Bible that will change your life. And when you're excited about the church you're in, that's when you're going to jump in. That's when you're going to bring the visitors. That's when you're going to be out soul winning. That's when your walk with God is going to be strengthened and sharpened by your church, when you're excited about the church that you're going to. You say, I don't feel that way about my church. Then go to a different church and find the church where you can't feel that way. And you know, if somebody ever complains to me about their church and says, well, I like my church, but it's kind of liberal in this way, and they're kind of changing in this way, it irritates me, to be honest with you. But this is why it irritates me. Because number one, if it's so liberal, why are you there? Why do you go there? Why do you still go there if it's so liberal and lame? Why? It's not right to go around criticizing your church. Go to a church that you can get excited about. And you know, even if it was okay, if it were okay to criticize your church, you're never going to be effective for God. You're never going to be an enthusiastic servant of God unless you go to a church that you're excited about. That's going to spark your Christianity. I remember just many times growing up, my parents and I just searched for good churches, and we had a hard time finding them many times. Because it was a time in Sacramento, California, when a lot of churches were changing very rapidly in the late 1980s and the early 90s. And we sought for the right kind of a church. And I just remember yearning in myself for a church where I could really just plunge in and just get involved with the whole program. You know, the Sunday morning, the Sunday night, the Wednesday night, the soul winning, the activities, the whole thing. I just wanted to be in and part of it. But I just couldn't get excited about the churches we were going to. Then when I was 17 years old, found a great church, King James Bible, soul winning, hard preaching. I remember, you wouldn't believe this church. We walked into this church, metal chairs. I mean, metal folding chairs. And they said, Nuestra Casa on the back. I don't know if they were at bottom from some kind of a Mexican place or something, because it had all Spanish written on the back. No air conditioning. I started going there in the middle of July, height of summer, okay? And this building had about, you know, maybe 125 people in it on a Sunday night. And it was a 6 o'clock service. And in Sacramento, it's a little different. In Sacramento, 5, 6 o'clock is the hottest time of the day for some reason. I'm not sure why, but at 5 or 6 o'clock, Sacramento is hot. And this was a hot summer. It was in the height of summer. We walked in that building. It had to be 110 degrees in that building. It was a metal building. 125 people packed in there. Even the guys on the platform were on a metal folding chair. And I remember the preacher got up and he yelled and screamed and stomped. And he said, you got to be willing to go into these neighborhoods where nobody else is willing to go. I just remember this part from the sermon for some reason. I was 17 years old. I sat in the metal chair. He said, you got to be willing to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty in these ghettos and these slums and win people to Christ. And he was talking about soul winning, and he was talking about it was exciting. And I said, glory to God, I found something that's real. I found something that's like the book of Acts. I found something that's like the Bible that I read every day. I can live it and win people to Christ and have excitement and real preaching with fire and enthusiasm. And I remember how my Christianity went from just... Why? Because I got in a good church. I got in the right church. So important what church you're in. And you say, well, I don't feel that way about my church, and get in the church. You say, I don't feel that way about this church. Then you're in the wrong church. This is church where people get excited about being here, you know, and they love it. You will get excited. I'm just kidding, obviously. But, you know, this is a church that's kind of like you're in or you're out type of thing. And it's not based on us. It's just based on, that's the way the Bible is. It just kind of divides people who want to be on the Lord's side and people who don't want to be on the Lord's side. It's amazing how people who don't like to be on the Lord's side, they don't like to hear people talk about what the Lord's side is like because they know they're not there. That's the problem. But, and you know what, by the way, let me just put this in here. There are people that I've known all over, and these people talk to me every week that criticize their church to me. And it irritates me because they're really insulting themselves because they go there, they picked going there. They're not switching to something else. And I just don't think it's right to criticize your church. I mean, I don't think it's right if you're a child to criticize your mom and dad. I don't think it's right for me to criticize my boss. I just don't think that you should just be criticizing authority all the time. That's a bad habit. But these people, they think that they're going to resurrect some dead church from the dead. They think they're like a missionary to their liberal church. They're going to straighten it out. Think about this. You think some liberal is going to come in here and straighten me out? Okay, well then how is some fundamentalist going to go to one of these liberal churches and straighten them out? You know, and these churches die. And then it's like they're in the operating room. They're trying to do CPR. Can you imagine doing a CPR on a dead body that's been dead for like 7 hours? How ridiculous that is. That's what they're doing. They're trying to breathe life into something that's dead. You cannot change a church from the bottom up. You change the church from the top down. The pastor gets up and preaches, and he leads. And if the pastor's a liberal, get out of that church. Go to the right church, period. And that's what I tell these people. I say, you know what, if your church is so liberal, then get out of that church and let me tell you about a better church. You know, go to a fundamental Baptist church. Go to an exciting church. Get out of that dead mess that you're in and get in a red-hot, screaming, yelling, stomp your foot, soul-winning, knock doors, eat, breathe, sleep, live the Bible 24 hours a day. That's the kind of Christianity that I want, my friend. And so look, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 47. I'll move on to my next point, but Ezekiel chapter 47. See, God's plan is never reform the church. God's plan is come out from among them and be separate. Reformation is never God's plan. You can't put old wine into new bottles, my friend. And God never... think about salvation for a moment. Let's talk about, while you're turning to Ezekiel 47, and boy, this is that real exciting part of the Bible that you get to from Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 when you see all the temple and he's measuring it. Isn't that great? But it's about 9 chapters of just pure excitement. But while you're in Ezekiel 47, let's talk about salvation for a minute. I was talking to a man the other day who was confused, or he wasn't confused actually, he was very not confused. And he saw exactly what's going on where people try to spin the gospel, you know, to make it kind of work salvation, like, well, you got to turn away from your sins and kind of change your life a little bit, or if people don't change their lives, they're not really saved type of thing, instead of just faith alone, through grace alone, to God alone be the glory. You know, they don't believe that. They say, well, there's got to be some change. And this is what that man said to me. He said, you know what? If somebody has to change when they get saved, or if there's no change, they're not really saved. They didn't really believe because there's no change. He said, if somebody had to change... He said that would be like a reformation. That would be like a reformation of what they were, and they're going to change. But you know, you can't change the old man. You can't change the flesh. What happens when you get saved is not a reformation, it's a transformation. When you get saved, your spirit is transformed into a brand new creature. Your flesh stays exactly the same as it was before you got saved. The same old flesh, the same old sinful appetites are there. You could fall back into the sinful. Don't think you're above it. You could fall back into those same temptations if you start walking in the flesh. But if you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so it's not a reformation that gets you saved. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not changing your life before or after you get saved. It's a transformation when God creates in you the new man. He creates in you a brand new creature. And now you have the choice whether you're going to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. And that's up to you. So to say, well, that guy, he hasn't changed at all. He's not saved. Well, he's walking in the flesh. And the flesh, my flesh, didn't change either. As soon as that guy would start reading the Bible, he's going to start feeding the spirit a little bit. As soon as he starts to pray and go to the right kind of a church, he's going to feed the spirit. Now he's going to put on the new man. He's going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you're going to see a change, which is not really a change. It's him walking in the new creature. It's a transformation. And the man who told me that, he said, when I was a kid, I used to play with Transformers. Whoever played with Transformers when you were a kid? All right. I was a boy toy, I guess. Only the guys play with Transformers. I used to love Transformers more than meets the eye, right? And GoBots was like the off-brand, I think, of the Transformers. Transformers and GoBots. Now look, it went from like a car to a robot. Or it went from like a robot to a submarine or whatever, something like that. But you know, it didn't just become, you know, a robot with a wheel for feet or something. I mean, it was a total change. I mean, it became something completely new. It was completely transformed. It went from a complete car to just a total robot. And you couldn't even see how one could be the other. I mean, they were well designed. And that's the way salvation is. It's not just, well, now it's a robot with some wings on. No, he becomes an airplane, my friend. And so that's what salvation's like. It's a transformation into a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And that's not talking about your lifestyle, because then all things would have to become new, and you'd have to be living a perfect life, which none of us is doing. But that new creature is a completely different new creature. He loves the things of God. He hates the things that God doesn't like. And the flesh is the exact opposite. And the spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. And the two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But look at Ezekiel chapter 47. We're talking about taking sides, so to speak. And finding a church that you can really take sides with. And let me show you what I'm talking about in Ezekiel 47 here. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads in Ezekiel 47:1. I'm sorry, I lost my page there. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. It's just as exciting as you remembered it. No, I'm just kidding. Then brought he me, but watch this. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the other gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me there. He brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So let me explain this real quick. He sees this house, the temple of God. He's seeing into the future of the new heaven, the new earth, actually. And so he's seeing this temple of God. And he's seeing this water of life. And you'll find this in Revelation 22, 1 and 2, described in the book of Revelation. But he sees this river of life flowing out from under the house, flowing out and watering all the area round about. Now look, if you would, at verse number 4, he says, the water flowed out and the man brought him into this river. And he stepped into the river up to his ankles. Okay, now look at verse number 4. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. That's the waist. Afterward he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. What's he saying? The river of life here, this river that's a healing stream, that's a river of waters of life that flows out from the throne of God. It represents the blessings of God. Everywhere it touched, it made trees grow and bloom and be fruitful and productive. You know, nothing can produce fruit or be effective without water. No plant can grow without. Even these cactuses need a little bit of water in the desert here. Everything needs water. And God said this river of life flows out from the throne of God, from the temple of God, and waters the whole land, and everything shall live whither the river cometh, God said. But he said the angel that was with him took him and took him just up to his ankles. And he stood in there up to his ankles, and then he went another 1,000 cubits, or whatever the measuring reed was. I think it's 9 feet long, I'm not sure. But he took him and got him up to the ankles, and then he said, let's go a little further. And he got in up to his knees. And he said, let's go in a little further. He got in up to his waist. And pretty soon he got to where he was swimming in the water. And he couldn't go any further. You see, that's what God is. What God's trying to teach us here is that that's the way the Christian life is. That's the way the blessings of God is. That's the way the Bible is. That's the way the power of God is. He says, you can get in up to your ankles. And you step in up to your ankles and say, well, what's the big deal about this? So my feet are a little wet. But he says, no, come a little further. Get a little bit further into this thing. Come a little bit deeper into this water of life. He says, you have the choice whether you're going to be in up to your ankles, whether you're going to be in up to your knees, whether you're going to be up to the loins, or whether you're going to just jump in full blown and just swim out into the blessings of God and just be inundated with God's blessings, to be inundated with the Word of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about here. You've got to go to a church, and you've got to have a Christianity that compels you to get all the way in. Do you think that God wants you ankle deep in Christianity? Do you think he wants you in Christianity up to your knees? Or do you think he wants you to eat, breathe, and sleep the Bible and the things of God? See, you've got to decide which side you're going to be on, and then just get all the way on that side. All the way in, or all the way out. God said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said it's so important to decide which side you're on and to get on that side. God wants you up above your head in the Christian life, all the way in, like he brought Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, well, you know, it's up to my knees. Keep coming, Ezekiel. Come further. Keep going. Keep coming. Keep getting in further. Where you're going to have to rely on God because you can't pass through these waters without me there with you. He says, get all the way in. Now, if you're going to get all the way in, you got to be in a church that gets all the way in, because the church is the center of God's program in the New Testament. Everything centers around the local church. Now, are you on the Faithful Word Baptist Church side or not? Are you on the side of the King James Bible or not? Are you on the clean and decent living side or not? Are you on the old-fashioned kind of preaching side or not? Are you on the independent local church side? Or are you on this denominational side? Are you on the no-compromise side? Are you on the soul-winning side? Because if you are, there's a line in front of you. And on the other side is the liberal community church. That means you're against. You're in opposition to the liberal community church. It means that you're against the NIV side. It means that you've got to be against the worldly, sleazy living that we see in our day-to-day. It means that you're against the namby-pamby, sissified preaching that won't name the sin and hit on the sin and hit it right on the head. Nail it and put it down on your level where you can say like David when you hear Nathan say, thou art the man. Yes, I'm talking to you. That's the kind of preaching we need. Are you on the independent local church side? Well, if not, then you're on this denominational, non-independent conferences where everybody yokes up together. If you're on the independent side, you're against that crowd. You know, are you against compromise? If you're on the non-compromising side, you're standing in opposition to the compromisers of this world. You're pointing them out. You're marking them and avoiding them. You got to be against the non-soul-winning, dead as a doornail kind of a Christianity. Now, let me read for you a few verses that are important on this. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me, is what Jesus said. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. In the words of Winston Churchill, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And I think he was borrowing from the Bible. Because Jesus said, if you're not gathering with me, then you're scattering abroad. You say, well, I'm just not involved. No, you're involved. Everyone's involved. You're either gathering with Jesus by being a soul winner, or you're scattering abroad by refusing to be a soul winner. He said it again in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. He says, you're part of the problem. If you won't choose sides, if you won't take sides, what is a person who doesn't take sides? They're neutral. And according to Jesus, they're part of the problem. He says, he that is not with me is against me. Do you see how simple this is? He says, either you're with me or you're against me. And if you're not against me, then you must be with me. And if you're not with me, then you're against me. That's why the Bible says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You say, what? Why can't I be friends with God and friends with the world? Because if you're not with him, you're against him. And if you're against him, you're with... He said it both ways. See, if you study your Bible, he says, he that is not against me is with me. He says in another place, if you're not against me, you're with me. Here he says, if you're not with me, you're against me. He says it four different ways throughout the Gospels, just to make it clear to you so you understand that you must make a choice and take sides and decide whether you're going to be on the Lord's side or on the world's side. You must choose. You must decide. You must take sides. See, I don't like to take sides. I like to be neutral. You can't be neutral. If you're neutral, you're automatically on the opposite side from the Lord, is what he says. Because if you're not gathering, maybe you're just doing nothing, right? I mean, if you're just not gathering, he says you're scattering. As soon as you do nothing, you're scattering. As soon as you're not winning souls, you're scattering. As soon as you're not fighting the battle for God, you're scattering. You're hurting the cause of Christ, unfortunately. And so it's very important that you take sides in Christianity. Get on the Lord's side. Now let me ask you this. Are you for, and this kind of goes back to where we were reading in Exodus chapter 23, are you for? Are you on the side? Which side are you on? Let me ask you this. Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of what God says that people should dress, or what the world says that people should dress like? Which side do you want to be on? Now, you have to be on one side or the other. Isn't that right? Well, the Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verse 23, actually there's only one chapter, but Jude verse 23, the Bible says, and others save with fear. I'm talking about unsaved people, getting them saved. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, what does that say? That says that there's clothing that we as Bible-believing Christians should hate. Is that what that says? Let me read it for you again. Let me make sure I'm reading this right. Jude 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, does the Bible say that there's a garment that I should hate? That there is clothing that I should hate? You see, when you take sides, you're for something, and that means that by necessity, you're against something. I'm for Jesus. I'm for dressing right. I'm for the King James Bible. I'm for what's right, but I'm not against anything. No. You see, you're talking, to those of us who know the Bible, you're talking nonsense. You're talking in gibberish that doesn't make sense, because if you're for one thing, you are automatically against something else. You say, you know, and I'm not into sports at all, but you say, I'm for the Phoenix Suns. Then you must be against the team that they're playing against. You're automatically, you know, if you went to some diehard of some other basketball team and said, go Phoenix Suns, you're going to incite them to anger. Because you're automatically slapping the face to their team. Isn't that right? See, the world knows this when it comes to sports, that whenever you're for somebody, you're always against somebody. Why? Because there's a war going on between good and evil. In World War II, if you said, I'm for Great Britain, well, you must automatically be against Germany right away. You say, well, I'm not against Germany. I'm just for Great Britain in World War II. I'm going to fight for Great Britain. But don't make me fight against anybody. You know, I don't want to fight against the Germans or anything. I'm just going to be for Great Britain. Look, you've got to be for. Automatically, the other side of that coin is that you're going to be against. You say, Pastor Anderson, it seems like you're against everything. Everything that I'm against, there's something I'm for. A on the flip side of that. And everything I'm for, there's something that I'm against on the flip side of that. You see how that works? And so if I'm going to be for women dressing in the right kind of clothing, well, then that means that there's some clothing that I'm against. And that means there's some clothing that I'm going to preach against. And you say, well, if you preach against clothing, you're going to make people upset. Well, I hope I don't make anybody upset, but it doesn't matter. Because I'm trying to make God not be upset with me. I'm trying to preach what God wants me to preach. You know, the Bible's so clear about what men and women should dress like. So clear. You say, well, it's kind of a gray area. The Bible doesn't really talk about it. You know, the Bible is extremely clear about it, if you want to be honest about it. Like, for example, here's the hot button issue. Let me just push the button. Pants on women. Huh? Let's push the button right now. Deuteronomy 22:5. Turn there if you would. And we'll talk about this hot button issue. And you know what? This shouldn't even be a controversial issue in independent Baptist churches. This should just be the bottom rung. This should be kindergarten. But for some reason, the Baptists in America have succumbed to the world and to Hollywood and to the television. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Don't take my word for it, my friend. Let's see what the Bible says. Verse number 5 of Deuteronomy 22. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now let me ask you something. Does this verse say that putting on a woman's garment is an abomination unto the Lord God? No, it doesn't. It says that the person who puts on the woman's garment is an abomination. You see that? Look at it again. It says, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now look, that's very strong language. Look up every time the Bible says abomination and see what it's talking about. Because it's not talking about stealing a piece of candy from the candy store. It's not talking about telling a lie. It talks about a lot worse things when it talks about an abomination. Because an abomination means it's something that makes God sick, is what it means. It makes him sick. Like he spews out those that are lukewarm. He said, it makes me sick. When people are lukewarm, they can't decide whether they're hot or cold about Christianity. Churches who can't decide whether they're hot or cold. And he says, people who dress in such a way where they can't decide whether they're a man or a woman. So that also makes me sick. That's also an abomination to me. Now let me ask you something. And people say, well, pants on women, they say pants are not men's clothing. Pants go both ways. Okay, now think about this for a second. The Bible, first of all, we understand that what it means about a man putting on a woman's garment. If I were to come to church tonight in a dress, would you approve of that? If I came out in a dress with flowers on it and ruffles and I curtsied for you like I was standing in front of the queen in England, hey, you'd think that was disgusting. You'd feel like God feels about it, wouldn't you? You'd feel like it was an abomination. You'd say, you make me sick. Now, think with me for a second. And I was talking to Brother David about this today, I wish every Bible-believing Baptist and every Christian and every preacher especially would study math. I think that Bible colleges should offer math in every semester. I think it should be calculus 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because if people would understand math, they'd be able to reason with their mind. And we were talking to some people today that were totally unreasonable. We talked to Jehovah's Witness, it's a total rabbit trail, nothing to do with the sermon. But we talked to Jehovah's Witness, I showed her in her Bible where it says that Jesus is a God. And it talks about the big capital G God and the little a God in the same verse in John 1:1. I said, that verse says that there's two gods. There's God and then there's a God. I said, how many gods do you believe there are? She said, one. How many gods does your religion teach that there is? One. I said, how many gods does your Bible say there is? Well, I just don't know that much about it. I said, look, 2 + 2 = 4. I said, look at it. You know, she just would not accept the fact of what her Bible was teaching. But let's look at this. Let's look at this math problem. Do you ever do word problems, like in school? You know, story problems? What do they call them? Story problems. In math, you do story problems. This is a math story problem, believe it or not. Look, if you would, at it. It says, X equals the woman's clothing. No, I'm just kidding. But it says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now, stop for a second. If God is commanding a woman not to wear something that pertains to a man, do you think that there's clothing that exists on the face of this earth that pertains to a man? Or is God just talking about this imaginary clothing that women should not be wearing? Okay, think about this. There must be something, right? So we have a variable in our algebra equation. We're going to call this variable X. That which pertaineth to a man equals X. Okay? So there is a clothing in this world that pertains to a man. Because I don't think God is just paranoid and making up some story about, don't ever wear anything that pertains to a man. Well, what is that, God? Well, I don't know, but don't do it. Obviously, there is a woman's garment that we see a little later. We'll call that Y. Y equals the woman's garment. It must exist. Because if it doesn't exist, why would God be talking about it? Okay? So according to God, there's a woman's garment, and there is clothing that pertaineth to a man. Now, you solve for X. You do the algebra. You do the math. Tell me, what clothing on the face of God's green earth pertains to a man? Hey, is it? Tell me something. Is it a sweater? Is it a sweater that women are not supposed to wear? Sweaters are for men only. Do you think that's what it is? Okay, well, we've got to use the process of elimination. See, we have to deal in the set of real numbers. We're dealing with integers. We already got rid of the imaginary number set. Okay, now we're dealing with real numbers. And so we only have a few choices. Is it a sweater? Is it a t-shirt? Is it a long sleeve shirt? Is it a skirt? Is it a dress? Is it pants? Is it socks? Is it shoes? Is it a hat? What is it? Now you tell me what it is. He said, Pastor Anderson, tell us what it is. You tell me what it is. You're racking your brain right now, aren't you? You can't think of it. I can't think of it either. Except all I can think of one is pants. That's the only thing I can think of. Because when I walked into the airport the other day, I walked up to the restroom, and I didn't have any trouble deciding which door to go through. Because there were two symbols. One was a symbol of pants, and one was a symbol of a skirt. And immediately, me and the guy from East India next to me with a turban on his head, from Pakistan, he was carrying a cobra coming out of his suitcase, we both walked into the same door, even though we don't speak the same language, even though we've never been to this airport before, we both just walked right in, right beside each other into the restroom. Why? Because universally the symbol for a man is a pair of pants, and universally the symbol for a woman is a skirt. Now, is it a shirt? Is it a jacket? Think about it logically with me. And you say, well, I don't like that. Think about it logically. Okay? You cannot tell me what pertains to a man if it's not pants. It's pants. You know that it's pants. Okay? And you know that what pertains to a woman is a skirt or a dress. It's very clear in the Bible, and it's very clear in society even. You know who started wearing all the dresses, my friend? It wasn't Jesus' disciples, like you saw in your Sunday school material. It wasn't Jesus' disciples and Jesus wearing a dress, and Jesus had long hair. No, the people who started wearing the dresses in the Middle East is called Islam. Did you know that? Islam is when men started wearing dresses in the Middle East. Men in the Middle East don't wear dresses, they wear pants. Read about pants in the Bible. Read about breeches and hosen in the Bible. Read about men wearing pants. And they had a robe over their pants. Wow, I have a coat on tonight myself. I wear an overcoat over that sometimes when I'm in cold weather. And in the Bible, men wore pants. In the 8th century, when Islam started, that's when they started wearing dresses on men. And it's wrong, and it's an abomination to God. You're not going to see me up here in a dress with my collar turned around backwards, dressed like some kind of a Catholic priest. No, my friend, I'm going to wear a pair of pants tonight, and I'm not wearing a dress. And I expect that you would understand from this that if there's a clothing that's gender-specific for a man, and clothing that's gender-specific for a woman, that a woman should wear the woman's clothing and a man should wear the man's clothing. Now, you say, well, in our society, things have changed, and now pants are just unisex, genderless. Well, does that please God who wrote a book about men and women's clothing? No. Well, why don't we all just do our hair the same, and dress the same, and act the same, and we can go to work side by side, and we can do everything the same, and me and my wife can split the housework, and split paying the bills, and we can split everything, and why don't I give birth to half the kids, and you give birth to the other half while we're at it? It's ridiculous. God has set roles for male and female. God has set clothing for male and female. God has set hair for male and female. Short hair on a man. Long hair on a woman. Pants on a man. Skirt on a woman. You say, you are radical. I'm radical because I'm telling a woman to wear a skirt and a man to wear pants? That's, Roy, isn't that insane? I must be from another planet. I must have come down on a UFO. But if somebody walked in here and told you that it's okay for a man to wear a dress as long as he's Islamic or Scottish or a Catholic priest, and it's okay for a woman to wear pants because, hey, this is 2007, that's normal. But I'm a radical fanatic. It's all relative, my friend. And so I think that we can put a little box around our answer and say X equals pants. And pants on women are wrong. It's a sin. I didn't make that up. I just taught it to you from the Bible. Go home and figure it out and see if you can find another solution to that answer. But I'm not seeing it, my friend. And so you have to decide which side you're on that issue. Okay. Now, does that mean that you're unkind to somebody who's dressed long? Absolutely not. Women come in here wearing pants all the time. And kind to them. It's great to have them. If they come here for the next 50 years wearing pants every time, glory to God. We love to have them. We love people in church. We love everybody who walks through those doors. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I'm against women wearing pants. Period. I'm against it. And I'm not going to say, well, you know, I prefer that you don't do it. No, I'm against it. And so I'm going to fight it. And I fight it by standing up, stomping my feet, yelling and saying, put on women's clothing if you're a woman, and if you're a man, dress like a man. That means get off the Abercrombie. Yeah, let's hit on the men for a while. Okay? You say, Pastor Anderson, you're browbeating the women. Let's hit on the men for a while. Get off that Abercrombie and Fitch sweatshirt, bunch of homosexuals. Get off your tight little tailor-fitted pants. Get off your little hip-hugging pants. Get a haircut off your shaggy haircut. Get your women's jewelry off, sir. And look, dress, act, smell like a man. God is for separation. God is for division. That's why he asked the question, whose side are you on? Who's on the Lord's side? How long halt ye between two opinions? Why can't you decide, Elijah said, whether you're going to serve God or whether you're going to serve Baal? He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, is what Joshua said. And so God is constantly saying, I'm not here to send peace. I'm here to send division. I'm here to send a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. Because he says, I'm going to draw a line in the sand on every issue in the Bible. I'm going to draw a line in the sand on salvation. Is it by faith or is it by works? I'm going to draw a line in the sand on what I believe about women's clothing. Women should be wearing a skirt or dress. The Bible clearly states that it should be down to the knee. It's Isaiah 47:3. It's Exodus 28:42. The Bible clearly says that a man or a woman's thighs is nakedness. That means everything between the loins and the thighs should be covered on both genders, or else it's nudity, according to the Bible. I'm going to clearly take a stand on that. I've decided which side I'm on. Which side are you on? You say, well, I don't know. Pick a side. Have you ever sat down with people to watch some kind of a sporting event? And I'm not talking about on the television. I'm talking about actually sitting down and watching. Now, I remember I was at a motocross race with a friend of mine. We were both children, actually. We were young teenagers. And I said to him, I'm rooting for Jeremy McGrath. Okay, this was the motorcycle dirt bike rider that I used to like. He rode a Suzuki RM125, and boy, he was good. And I said, or no, I'm sorry. Jeremy McGrath was the other guy I was rooting for. Okay. Jeff Emig, that's who I was. Jeff Emig, it's been a long time. He rode the Kawasaki KX125, and I was for Jeff Emig. And my buddy right here, he was for Jeremy McGrath. And it was exciting because we're trying to see, you know, who's going to win, and my guy's ahead, his guy's ahead. And then we look over at the side, you know, who are you for? Who are you rooting for? I don't know, I don't care. Hey, pick sides. Take a side, man. Get in on this. Yeah, you got to decide what side you're on. Nothing more irritating than somebody who won't take sides. You know, you talk about politics with people. What do you think? Oh, I don't care. Like, man, pick a side. Believe something. I mean, we have the Bible. You know, politics can be a gray area sometimes, but you know, we have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We have the sword that just easily divides the truth from error. Take sides. How do you feel about Faithful Word Baptist Church? You like, love, or hate it? Okay, you got to take sides. How do you feel about the King James Bible? Is it the Word of God, or is it a doorstop? Because if it's not the Word of God, I don't want to read it. I want to read something from the mouth of God. And if I thought that something else was the Word of God, I'd use it for a paperweight. But I believe it's the Word of God. And so I'm going to take a strong stand on that. Now, what do you believe about the King James Bible, Pastor? I said, well, I don't know. I mean, it seems accurate to me. Seems good. No, it's the Word of God. It's perfect. Has no mistakes in it. Any other questions? Make it clear what you believe. Take a stand. Pick sides. I'm a Baptist. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a Baptist, and I'm going to tell you something. This church will always be a Baptist church. I've drawn a line in the sand and said, I'm on the Baptist side. Go ahead and be on the community church side. We were out soul winning today, and this lady said, I go to such and such community church. It's a Southern Baptist church. And I said, it's a Baptist church? You just said it was called such and such community church. You remember that? She said, yeah, Baptist church. But they're afraid to say that they're a Baptist church because they don't want to take sides. They want to just please everybody. They want to just reach across and grab everybody in and just reach across and play both sides of the game. No, my friend, I drew a line in the sand. I only want the people on the Baptist side. Now, we want visitors and unbelievers and everything like that to come in, and we'll get them saved, and we'll get them on the Baptist side, my friend. You say, well, those denominations aren't that bad. Which one are you talking about that's not that bad? The Methodists who baptize babies? The Presbyterians who baptize babies and sprinkle them? Talk about the Charismatics who say, now I'm saved, now I'm not, now I'm saved, now I'm not. I could lose my salvation tomorrow. Now I'm saved, now I'm not, now I'm saved, now I'm not. Depart from me. I used to know you, but I don't know you anymore. Is that the one that's not that bad? Or which one's not that bad? The Roman Catholics, are they not that bad? Or is it the Lutherans who baptize babies and think that baptism gets you to heaven? And Martin Luther said that himself, that baptism cleanses away your sins? Which one's not that bad, my friend? Now, I'm not saying that the Baptists are there are some religions that have people that are saved in those religions. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. The non-Baptist world is bad. Okay, I'm just telling you the truth. If you don't like that, then you use the process of elimination and you show me the church that's in this city that's not a Baptist church that preaches the gospel and believes the King James Bible. And I'll say it's not bad, but I haven't found one yet. And so you've got to take sides. That's what the sermon's about. Pick a side. Decide which side you're going to be on. If you're going to be a fundamental Baptist, be all the way a fundamental Baptist. If you're going to be a Christian who loves God and goes to church, hey, come 3 times a week. Come to every time the doors are open. If you say, well, if I love the Bible, then read it every day. And don't read it for a few minutes a day. Spend a half hour reading the Bible. Spend an hour reading the Bible. Spend 2 hours reading the Bible. Get in the Bible and read it. Delve in. Don't get ankle deep in the Bible, my friend. Delve in. Read it and read it and read it and read it. Hey, if you want to be in a hard preaching kind of a church, then come to a church that preaches hard. You want to be in a soft church? Go to the softest, most liberal church you can. Go to the church that's just as liberal as hell, my friend, if you want to have a soft, liberal church. I'd have more respect for you. Or get in a church that breathes fire from the pulpit of soul winning, King James, love God, read the Bible, love people, go to the ghetto, roll up your sleeves, reach down, pull them out of the fire, hate the garments spotted by the flesh, hate worldly clothing, hate worldly movies. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love God, the love of the world is not in you. That's the way it works. So if you love God, you hate the world, you hate the devil, you hate the clothing, you hate the rock music, you hate the bad movies, you hate all of it. Because it's in opposition, it's on the other team, it's on the wrong side. Nothing worse than playing sports against somebody. Nothing worse than having a boxing match with somebody or playing a basketball game with somebody or a football game with somebody who doesn't want to win. You ever play with people who don't care? Oh, we're just playing for fun. That's boring, my friend. Play to win. Whenever I'm going to play sports with somebody, I say, you know what? I'm going to tear you up. you know, you start talking trash before the game. You know, men, when they get together, they play sports and everything. They say, you know what? I was talking to my friend Stefan the other day. I said, you know what? He was taking some martial arts training up in Reading. I said, you know what? Next time you come out here, we're going to get the boxing gloves out. And I said, I'm going to tear you apart. I said, we're going to spar. You know, and we're going to see whether Muay Thai kickboxing is better or your, I don't even know what he calls it, some other lame one. And I said, we're going to see which one's better. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to tear you up. He's like, I'm going to chew you up and spit you out, you know. And now look, that's fun. It's competition. You know, and obviously we're good friends and we're buddies and everything. But it's good, clean, fun competition. Or if we play basketball, it's like, man, I'm going to beat you. I want to win. But you ever play with somebody and they're just like, I don't care if I win or not. It's boring. You play board games with people. Play Monopoly with people. Don't care about winning. Look, hey, get on a side. Pick a side. Get all the way in. Jump in and decide whether you want to be cold or hot, whether you want to be up to your ankles, or whether you want to be above your head in the Christian life and in the things of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for the Bible. It's such a clear book, dear God. It's not hard to understand for those who decide that they want to sell out for God 100%. It's really not that difficult for those who say, I want to get in above my head. I don't want to be up to my ankles. Good night. Because if I'm only up to my ankles in the things of God, that means the whole 90% of my body's in the world. And so God, please just help everyone that's here, myself included, to say with Moses, ask ourselves the question, who's on the Lord's side? And then let us, like the Levites, come unto you and say, God, I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want you to receive me. I want to step out from the world's side, and I want to get all the way on the other side of the line. I'm not going to stand on the line. I'm going to get all the way on the Lord's side, God. Please help us to do that. And I know it's not overnight, but God, just please help us daily to come closer to you, further away from the line, further on the Lord's side, God. Please just help us to be motivated by love in our lives, to love the lost enough to tell them the gospel, to love the Bible enough to read it and read it and turn off the TV and read it and read it and read it. Please help us to love lost souls, to win them. Please help us to love this church enough to attend here and help make it succeed by attending, by bringing visitors, by fighting the battle with this church for the things of God. We love you so much, God, and please just dominate every part of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.